You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, you are great. You are magnificent. You are our Savior. You are our Lord. And Father, tonight, without exception, we come into your presence, Lord, just longing to learn more about you, to be firm in our faith, to stand tall in the trust and the knowledge that you are with us. Lord, that we would be brave in our convictions and in our testimony. And Father, that we would never waver, that we wouldn't move to the right or to the left, but we'd stay on that straight and narrow. And so, Lord, we love you, praise you, honor you, in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. Well, well, well. Guess what we're going to do tonight? Q&A. Oh, no. Yes, we're going to do Q&A. Now, listen, the reason why we do Q&A here, once again, the Bible says that we are to be ready to give a defense for the hope that lies within us. And many times, those in the church, Christians, We get tripped up when people ask questions. And so what I figure, if we can do this, if we can do Q&A, it will equip you to know how to answer some of these questions. Now, for some of you who've been through Q&A, some of these questions are easy. For others who've never been through Q&A, some of these may be the first time you're hearing them. Or perhaps you've heard them out in the street and now you're going, okay, well, I want to know how to answer this. So that's our goal. Our goal is to give us the ability to answer questions. So the ushers are excited about putting Bibles in your hands. So they're, if you need a Bible to follow along, they'll be more than happy to put it in your hand so you can. We'll jump around quite a bit because we're going to cover a few different topics. But how I do Q&A is I ask the questions and you give the answers. Now you're not so excited, huh? But I also want you to know this. At any time, let's say we complete a thought or idea and you have a question that, you know, that you want me to answer or you want the church to answer, raise your hand. You can ask any question. Regarding the Bible, let's keep politics out of it. But you can ask any question. Well, you know what? Sometimes the Bible does cover politics. But if you have a question, feel free to raise your hand and we'll try and answer it the best we can. But I have some questions that I have already set up. I prayed about and they're here on my computer. So I'm going to ask them. I'm going to pretend like I don't know the answer. And you know what? So a lot of these, I may not know the answer. So I may not be pretending. But I'm going to ask. Now, here's what I'm also going to say. Some of you know the answers. I mean, I know you know the answers. So what we want to do is we want to try and let you can maybe you know all the answers. You can answer one or two. But we also want to remember to let those who have never answered before get a shot at it. Okay? All right, so before I start, does anyone have a question that you'd like me to start with? Good, let's go. Some of these are scriptural questions. Some of these are theological principles. Watch, like this. Here you go. If someone in the church... Uh-oh. It begins. No. We got to fix that, man. We got to figure out what that is. Let me ask you, on the transmitter, are the antenna at 12 and 2? Or 10 and 2? Yes? Okay, thank you. That's the first thing I would look at. Okay. What's that? Okay, there you go. All right, here we go. If someone in the church upsets you, hurts your feelings, how should you handle it? biblically. How about this? Let me add to that. What if it's someone in leadership? How should you handle it? Is there a different way to handle if it's in someone in leadership as opposed to just a brother or sister in the church? And is there a wrong way to handle it? Well, there's always a wrong way. And you know what? Usually that's the way I do it. But I want to know what the right way is. What's the right way to handle someone? Okay, we got this up front. Wait. You got to use the microphone. That microphone's not on because we need to record. Is it on? Let's see. Hello?
Hello?
Pray for them.
Okay. It's always good to pray for people. And if they've upset you, but is that all we should do is just pray for them and then...
If someone upsets me?
Yeah, if someone upsets you, hurts your feelings, did something wrong to you.
Oh, I would definitely talk to them.
Okay, why?
Why?
Yeah.
To let them know that they hurt my feelings.
Okay.
And then pray for them.
Okay, so what would be, the great answers, by the way, what would be the benefit of going and talking to them? What's the overall benefit?
Honesty.
Okay. What else? Are there any biblical principles?
Salvaging a possible friendship.
Sure. That's also in the Bible referred to as reconciliation, and we are called to be ministers of reconciliation. So yes, pray for them. Go and talk to them. Try and salvage the relationship. Is there any other effect that going to talk to them might have?
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, what else? You're doing great, by the way. Okay, let's try.
I'm blank.
That's okay. Sherry, you had an idea.
I think it's all the same, and I think it's accountability as well.
Accountability, sure. That's also important. Anyone else? Oh, over here, Rose, right here. Can we make sure that the mic is on, please? Turn a little light. The light has to be on. It's on?
There are a lot of times the person's not even aware that they may have hurt your feeling.
Sure. How about that? Maybe they didn't know. But what if they knew?
Well, in your prayer time, you've got to realize we have an adversary that likes to make us feel offended and mm-hmm. realize where offense comes from. It's never from the Lord.
Okay.
The adversary is never the Lord.
Right. Okay. But here we go. We had instruction to pray for them, go and confront them, because they may not be aware. Also to reconcile the relationship. Okay. But what is the other effect of confronting them that might have long term? Go ahead.
I might be wrong, but it would possibly keep people from gossiping and the story getting larger and more out of control.
Sure. Okay. That's a possibility.
You're supposed to reconcile with your brother before you can bring forth your offering, your worship to the Lord. So you're really reconciling yourself to the Lord when you do that.
Yeah, okay. That's awesome. Yes. We had a hand up here. I'll get this one.
Maybe he had a different opinion and you misunderstood. Maybe you guys could read it in the Bible, go to a scripture.
Sure. And that goes along with the concept that maybe they didn't know that they were doing something. We have someone in the back.
Maybe exhortation.
Exhortation. Okay. So all of these are great answers, and now what we're doing is we're kind of repeating the same concept, but we're renaming it. Here's what else. Let's say someone hurts my feelings, whether they are aware of it or not aware of it. By me going to them and confronting them in love, praying for them, and taking scripture, I also hopefully prevent someone else from being offended by them. Because listen, if I hurt your feelings... And I didn't realize it, or even if I knew it, I was like, whatever. then I'm going to do it to somebody else. And what sometimes some people say this to me, well, I'm just going to, you know what, I got over it, I forgave them. Okay, that's good, way to go. But it, without letting them know that they did this, they're going to do it again. So then you're opening up someone else in the church to that same pain. And they might not be as mature as you. So by confronting them, that is protecting the body of Christ. Now, that's just parishioner to parishioner, brother and sister. What about if it's someone in leadership? Is there a different way of handling it? We have a hand up.
This is Hebrews 13, 17 and 18. Obey those who rule over you and submit and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably.
That's awesome.
And then over in Colossians 3:22 says, bondservants, which is like a willing servant, whatever, willing slavery. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. So the idea there is shut up and do what you're told, and God will pay the guy back. You don't have to.
Okay. sure. How about, along with that, good Bible verses, way to go, good answer. But also, you know, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19 says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. And so, is there a different way to deal with someone in leadership that has hurt you, upset you? Yes. You need to go with two or three witnesses. It's a different ball game with the leader. And you have to be careful about the accusations that you make about them. God holds you accountable for that. Also, let me ask this. Is there a wrong way to handle? God bless you. Is there a wrong way to handle someone hurting you? If so, what? Give me some examples of some wrong ways.
I'm going to hurt them back. I'm going to give it right back to them.
Right, that's the wrong way.
That's the wrong way. Because it's what we do every day on the road. Road rage. You know?
I like how he says road rage. His hand went up. Thank you for being discreet, but I got the picture. This is the international sign for road rage. You don't have to just go, oh, road rage, okay? Okay, what's another? Yeah, what would be another wrong way? Go ahead.
Gossip would be another wrong way.
Bingo, ding, 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 ding. That is probably the number one problem when people have a problem with a brother or sister or a leader in the church. The first thing they do is do that. Hey, Betty, hey, Sally, hey, Jimmy, hey, Johnny, guess what so-and-so did? Or can you believe what? And that is the wrong way. You now become worse than the offense that was done against you. So, another wrong way. Hear me on this. Do not go to your brother or sister and tell them is wrong. Because people say this, well, I just forgave them and I let it go. Well, no, you didn't, because you wouldn't be talking about it if you did. And besides that, what about the next person? So, we got that? Any questions on that matter? Are we pretty clear? Okay, remember, if you have a question, feel free to throw it into the box. All right, how about this? Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. It says this, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Is the Bible telling me I have to be perfect to go to heaven? James kind of says the same thing. In James chapter 1, verse 2 and 4, it says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So Jesus says I have to be perfect like his Father in heaven is perfect. James is telling me I have to be perfect and complete. So does that mean that I have to be perfect in order to go to heaven? Don't just tell me no. Raise your hand and get a microphone. We have a hand up right here.
I would say yes, you do have to be perfect. You have to be perfectly abiding in Christ. You have to commit your life to him and be saved according to the cross. And that you are perfect in Christ.
So you're perfect? You don't sin ever?
No,
you just said you have to be perfect.
I do think that, because I think that every time I go and ask for forgiveness, I'm perfected again.
But then if you sin, then you're no longer perfect, so then you missed it. So what if you sin moments before you die? You're not going to heaven?
No, I think I am hidden in Christ. I think I have given my life to Christ. I am born again. So because of that, I am in Christ.
So what does that mean?
That means Christ is perfect.
Well, then when Jesus says, I have to be perfect, what does that mean? How do I become perfect?
I would say only by giving my life to him, accepting him as my Savior.
So every Christian who's accepted Christ is now perfect.
I think the Bible says be perfect. There's only one way to be perfect.
So is that why some people won't come to church? Because Christians claim to be perfect and they see them fail and they're going, what hypocrites?
No, I think that perfection is happening in your heart. So it's nothing anyone else can know about. It's between you and God. That perfection.
Well, I can know when you're not perfect.
Well,
I can even tell you. I can keep a ledger.
I know. But if the verse says be perfect, he does. It says that. Be perfect. So okay. The only way to be that is to be in Christ. That's my take on it.
Okay. That's an interesting take. We got it back there.
Okay, so kind of going about what she said, the only way, humans aren't perfect, so the only way for us to be perfect is by giving yourself to Christ and trying to turn away from your sin. But, like, if you give yourself to Christ, you can't just go back and do the same sin and just...
But like, what if I do? Does that mean I go to hell?
No, you just have to ask for forgiveness. But even though Christ, God forgives you for that, you shouldn't just keep on going back.
Okay. Interesting. So you're saying the same thing she is. You're reiterating it, correct?
Yes.
Okay. Notice this, so we have to be specific. Jesus says, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So are you telling me, the two of you telling me, that God blows it and he goes, oh, forgive me, I'm sorry, and messes up, and then he just turns to his son and say, hey, Jesus, forgive me, I blew it. But, you know, because he says we have to be just like his perfection. According to this, if you're going to read it verbatim, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So if I sin and I go to Jesus and say, please forgive me, am I just like the Father, just like as if, or am I not really quite? I'm just...
Well, the only way for you to be perfect as a human who always sins... you just have to give your heart to him and try to purify your heart before.
Okay, but you will sin again, right?
I'm not saying that we won't. I'm just saying that, like 30 minutes later, you shouldn't just go and sin.
But if I do?
Then...
Die, little monkey. Is that what you're saying? Okay, let's try some. We have another hand up. Jennifer. I know that lady.
Maybe not after I answer. It says that we shall be perfect, meaning we're not yet, but we will be when we're in heaven with our Father.
Okay. Well, what about James?
It doesn't say be perfect here on earth.
Okay. But what about James? James chapter 2 says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete. And it's the exact same Greek word.
But we will be perfect, but we're not to be perfect right now. We'll be perfected when we die.
Okay, that's interesting. But some translations have it in the present tense.
Well, you can't be perfect.
Okay.
You can't be perfect as in this world. It's also kind of like mature. Be mature.
Okay. Ding, 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 ding.
Yeah. Well, I get chicken dinner.
The word in the Greek is teleos. Teleos means brought to its end, finished, full grown, adult, of full age. Here you go. Mature. It doesn't mean perfect. See, that's where we get messed up. It means to be mature, to have come of age in your maturity spiritually. It doesn't mean perfection, like perfection, because here's the thing. I'll tell you right now, I had a long debate. It wasn't a debate. It was a conversation with a gentleman who said, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm perfect. I said, you don't sin? He goes, nope, I don't sin, not since I got saved. I'm like, goodness gracious. Yeah, that was a fun conversation. But because of these verses, that's what some people believe. That once you're saved, you're perfected. We're perfected future, but here on earth, we're not perfected, and we are to mature. We are to grow. The process here on earth is that you and I, every day, are growing a little bit more in our faith. The problem is, so many in the church are stagnant. They get to a certain level of maturity, and they stop right there. That's as far as they go. Oh, I love it. Great, great. We abuse grace. We do. And the Bible even says, hey, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Shall we then say, let's sin so grace may abound? And what's the answer? Certainly not. Yet, in the church, that is the idea. And when we do that, we're not maturing at all. Not at all. Okay, here we go. Isaiah, was that good? Yes, we have a question. We have two questions. Ladies first.
This is a question for you about how this verse would fit in with that in the New King James Version. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that God the Father, when he sees us, he sees his Son's righteousness in us.
Mm-hmm. At judgment time, he sees his Son's righteousness in us. But that doesn't mean when we sin, that I can go, hey, you know what? I gave my life to the Lord. I'm going to go out and sin and party because, you know what? God sees Christ in me. Wait. You got to have the microphone. No one else can hear you.
We have to repent. Paul said, God forbid that you do that. We can't do that.
Okay. But isn't there a backslidden brother and sister?
He'll be a miserable creature if he's really
That's
saved.
Not what we're talking about, whether they're happy or not. I'm not talking about happy. I'm talking about where we stand with Christ. And God hates the sin. He loves the sinner. Sin he hates. But nevertheless, thank be to Jesus Christ that our sins can be washed away. But there's a repentance, like you said, that must take place. So, yes, we'll be completed, wrapped in robes of righteousness when we get to heaven. Pastor Pete?
Yeah, if you're not feeling convicted by your sin, then I would kind of look at your faith. I'd question it.
Sure, we're going to talk about that.
And the righteousness that we do have, the goodness that we do have, is really only imputed to us by
right.
Jesus Christ. That's it. That's
right.
The only way we can do it.
Right, it's not ours. It's
right.
His.
It's His.
Right. But that doesn't mean that the moment we receive, this is what the gentleman was saying, hey, I have Christ's perfection imputed to me,
no.
So I'm, hang on.
Yeah.
I have Christ's perfection imputed to me, so therefore I'm not a sinner anymore.
Wrong. Well,
right. Wrong. Here on earth, we're sinning until we go to heaven, and then we get our just reward.
Constant battle, as Paul said in Romans 7.
There you go. Why do I do the things that I do not want to do, and the things I should do, those things I don't do. But the things I don't want to do, those things I practice. All right. We have Mike. You wanted to? Oh, okay. Way to go. Valiant effort. All right. Any other questions? You want? Okay, next one. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah 7, 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Okay. I hear you guys, you Christians, you know, you talk about Jesus was born of a virgin, you know, at Christmas time, which is coming really soon. Oh, my goodness. Okay, it's just around the corner. Why is it so important that he be a virgin, born of a virgin? Why is that important? What's the big deal? We got a hand in the middle. And then a hand over here. We'll go. This hand went first, and then we'll get you. Yes?
Because the sin of Adam went down through the blood of man. If it wasn't a pure, she had to be a virgin because of the sin that Adam brought into the world.
That's a good answer. That's a good answer. We'll get some more. But yes, good answer. And I'll add that to everything I'm going to say. Yes, right here.
I was going to say that way they knew that Jesus was the Savior.
Explain.
Well, because if she wasn't a virgin, then they would think Joseph was the Father and not our Heavenly Father.
Right. Excellent. Excellent. Any other reason? Both those reasons, by the way, great. Yes. And we're going to put those two together, but we need to add something else. Let's complete the picture here. What's the other reason? Huh? Yes. What's the next one? What's another reason? Do 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 do. You want me to do that for you? Yes. Go ahead.
To fulfill the prophecy so they knew which one it was.
To fulfill the prophecy, yes. So, number one, Mary could not impregnate herself. She was an empty vessel. Only God could perform the miracle of incarnation. Jesus' birth was a work of the Holy Spirit, not a work of Mary's procreation. It had to be a miracle. Jesus was born supernaturally. He wasn't simply another human. If he had been born of a man and woman, then he's just a great dude. You know, he said some cool things. Maybe he did some neat things. But the fact of the matter that his birth alone was a miracle, it would have to be a miracle. First of all, a miracle that we could see. We missed the part about the fact that it's God incarnate. I mean, that's a miracle that we can't fathom. But to think of a virgin birth, that's mind-blowing. On top of that, Jesus didn't have a sin nature. He couldn't have a sin nature. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 says, "For such a high priest is fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinner, and has become higher than the heavens." The scripture speaks of sin being passed down through the fathers. Did you realize that? Over and over, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world. Wait. I thought it was Adam and Eve. No, God counted it against man. Remember, he says, Adam, what did your wife do? It's like, Lucy, you got some splitting to do. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death separated all men because of sin. And then verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And then verse 19 of Romans. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, and also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So the virgin verse, the virgin birth circumvented the transmission of sin because there was no flesh involved other than the Holy Spirit coming in and dwelling within flesh. Therefore, the Lord Jesus is a perfect man and the Son of God all in one. Yes, Pastor Pete.
Yeah, one more key is his name, Emmanuel. When you look at the scripture, God cannot sin, and Emmanuel means God with us.
Okay, so why is that? Why would that tie into the? We're talking about the virgin birth. So how does Emmanuel tie in that it must be a virgin birth?
Because if it wasn't a virgin birth, the father and the mother have a sin nature. It's in our DNA. But because of God impregnating her through the Holy Spirit, that's why he is sinless.
Yes.
And he is God. He is God incarnate.
Right.
And God with us.
So she just became an empty vessel to contain the Holy Spirit. And the same thing with the body of Christ is a vessel to contain the fullness of the Godhead bodily, God with us. Okay,
yes.
Great. Awesome. All right, here we go. Any questions on that? So now you know why the virgin birth is important. At Christmas time, when you go, the Virgin Mary, people just pass over that. It becomes so cliche rather than having an impactful meaning. All right, threefold question. Here you go. Why should we attend church? What is the purpose of church? Why do you even need it? And once in church, should people who claim to be Christian, should they serve? If so, why? That's a fourfold question. Why should we attend church? Should we? Can I just stay home? We stream the service right now. Hey, wave. We're streaming it live. So don't pick your nose. They'll zoom in. Those cameras are powerful. They can count the freckles on your face. Yeah. Listen, so can I just stay home and watch a bunch of, streaming broadcasts? And besides, why go to church? I mean, you sit there, you sing some songs, you listen to some dude talk, you hug a few people, and you eat a donut, and you're out the door. So what's the purpose of church? So someone out, tell me, why should I attend? Do I need to attend? And what is the purpose of church? Okay, go ahead.
For encouragement. Edification.
Okay, well, let me tell you something. The church I go to, that preacher gets up there, it's convicting. It's not encouraging. He reminds me of all my sin, and it's just, I leave there all like beat up. So I ain't going there. You just said it's encouraging. Where can I find that church? Good answer, though.
Just to that, if you're being convicted, that's a good thing, because I know it is for me. Being encouraged is awesome, and I am encouraged in when I worship because the Holy Spirit I know is filling the church myself. But being convicted, even though I may not like it, it helps me in my walk and helps me change.
Okay. So my question is, that's great. It is. But now I want to know why do I need to go to church? You kind of added some of that, but give me some more reason. Why should I go to church? Do I have to go to church?
To hear the word.
But I can stream. I can sit behind my computer and stream it. So can I hear the word that way?
Yes, you can.
So I don't have to go to church.
Well, this is the body. The church is the body, and we are directed to be a part of the body.
Okay.
Right?
Okay. So I need to go to church to be a part of the body. What part am I?
I know I read somewhere, but I don't remember where. Forsake not the fellowship of the brethren in the Bible somewhere. I'm not...
Okay.
But, and all I know personally is I feel like I'm getting fed when I'm at church. I've looked at the streams. It's not the same. The fellowship is amazing here. I get encouraged by just maybe one or two words that someone says to me in passing. It's we're not to forsake our fellowship. We need to be together. God designed us to be a family. To
okay,
be
so
one.
Would you quote the scripture that says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some do?
Yes.
What does that tell us?
That we won't get the satisfaction or the fulfillment that God wants to give us without being together.
Okay.
Gathered.
Okay. Right back here. Hang on. Wait till you get a microphone.
I come to church just to show my respect for where I came from, and if I stop coming to church, it's real easy to get back into that scene out there.
Okay, for you. So for accountability.
For accountability, I come and just to be thankful that I'm able to come, because there's some people that can't even come to church.
Right.
Whether they have a riot or they just something's wrong.
Or some people in other countries can't even hold a Bible.
Right.
Without getting their head cut off.
And being here is you can't. There's no justice than watching it on TV. It's like you feel you know.
Well, imagine this. If you were streaming this right now, you couldn't have a microphone and tell me what you're thinking.
Right. I could only be thinking it.
I'm going to say somewhat what she said. The fellowship is its strength in numbers. If we all strayed off on our own little ventures, we'd really stray, and you wouldn't have the camaraderie, you wouldn't have the love, you wouldn't have the encouragement,
okay,
the prayers, the okay. I mean, it's just the church is it's a family.
Sure.
And you need it.
Okay. Okay. Amen. All right, we got it. We got a hand up here. Why'd you come around? Oh, you got one right here. All right. Go ahead.
I was going to add to what Jesus said, accountability.
Okay.
And then the verse I think of is, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another.
Yes. Okay. There's accountability.
Well, to me, it's also a witness. If I'm going out and my neighbors see me going out, you know, they might wonder, well, where are you going? Well, I'm going to church. And then, yes, that's going to make me be accountable of how I'm acting and interacting with my neighbors as well.
Sure.
Because it's easy to say I'm going to church, but if I can go to church and they see me going to church and they see the way that I live as well, it's a witness to them.
Okay. Okay. We got one more over here. Yes, sir.
I just want to say when I come to church, it makes me feel better, and I learn more about God, and my kids get to learn about God. There's a lot of stuff in the Bible that I don't understand that, you know, they pick up from church, and they're learning more about God and Jesus.
Okay, and we got a hand way back there, and then I'm going to add something that maybe she'll hit it. Let's see if she hits it.
So Ephesians 4:14 through 16 says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is in the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its own work. So without being in church and in a fellowship, one, you are susceptible to taking in false doctrine because you don't have the teachings that are being tested. You don't have that accountability, and then you're also not being used as a servant. Because you're probably not serving if you're not in church. You're probably not doing it on your own.
Then you're a part of the body that's not functioning.
Yes.
Imagine if my arm wasn't functioning. That would be kind of, you know, I wish it were functioning. And so if we're all a part of the body, we should all be functioning the way the body needs to function. But there's one thing. You mentioned a scripture. She read a scripture. Someone else mentioned a scripture. So what would that be? Why we should go to church? Because what? Someone said it. Someone said it, but they're afraid of the microphone. You had your hand up. Wait.
Worship.
Okay. Whoa. Hold on. Give her the mic back. Worship.
To worship and to honor God with your voice, with your servanthood, with everything that you have.
Okay, okay, that's better. Well, I'm still looking for something here. I kind of gave you clues.
I was going to say to learn the scriptures.
To learn the scriptures, okay, sure. One more, and then I'm going to answer. We got one hand back there.
I come to cleanse my soul.
Come to cleanse your soul. Okay, how about this? Quote a scripture, read a scripture. How about we should come to the church because we're supposed to obey God and the Word says to. Right? I mean, that's too easy. But listen, that's the main thing, right? You call yourself a Christian. Yes, Lord. You should attend church. No, Lord. No. Then he's not your Lord. He's not your Lord. I don't know who he is to you, but he ain't your Lord. Because over and over in Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, God says, assemble together to honor me, to have yourself cleansed. It was God's idea to set up a tabernacle so that they could come on the Sabbath and gather and have their sins wiped away and come together. And they had musicians. He assigned musicians to go before them and sing worship. And this was all his idea. It wasn't Randy's idea to start HBC. It was God's idea. But so many people say they're Christians, and yet they say, no, Lord. So the number one reason why we should attend church is because God said so. But then we have, what's the purpose of the church? Well, to encourage us, to grow in the understanding of the Word, to come alongside and have accountability, for all of us to function as part of the body. I mean, there's a plethora of reasons. And yes, live streaming is never as powerful as being there. Because there's a spiritual thing. Too often we think we are bodies that have a spirit. No, you're a spirit with a disposable body. Your body's a Dixie cup. You're going to crush it up and throw it away, but your spirit's going to live on. And so coming to church is a spiritual thing, unless, and here's where you got to check your heart, unless you're not saved. Then it's like going to the Moose Lodge. Or the Elks Lodge, or a class reunion. You know, it's just where a bunch of people gather and they do this thing and I'll go be a part of it and it's kind of cool, but I don't want this regularly. Well, that's not why we do it. It's not because it's cool, and it is. But it's because God said to do this and there are benefits that come from it. Okay, real quick. I want to get to all of these. What is the age of accountability? What is an age where a child is now old enough to be held accountable to biblical principles? In the Old Testament, they believed a young man was, in Jewish belief, not Old Testament. It's not in the Old Testament. But the Mishnah, the Jews, say that a young man gets his bar mitzvah at 13, because he's now becoming a man, it's the age of accountability. But what can we say about the age of accountability? Yes, sir.
When they understand salvation.
How do you know they understand it?
Well, when you counsel them and talk to them, they tell you what it is.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. It's that simple. Because people come. No, it is. That's the answer right there. Listen, people come to ask me all the time, hey, you know, little Johnny or little Susie, you know, they want to be baptized, they want this or that or whatever. I'm like, well, do they understand? Well, I don't know. Well, then if you don't know if they understand, then why are you doing it? And some people want me to tell them a specific age. Well, every child is different. We've had some children in this church that at age 5, I'm like, that child knows Jesus. You know Dakota? Yeah, that little girl, man, I talked to her, I'm like, you sure she's not 21? I mean, when she was 5, I'm like blown away by her understanding of Jesus Christ. And we have others like that. We have young kids, young man back there, awesome in the Lord, has been awesome with the Lord for a long time. So listen, accountability is based on when you have a conversation, you can tell when they understand spiritually. Is there an age? No. There's an awareness. That's the difference. Okay. Desiree got saved in, what was it, elementary. What grade were you in? She was 8 when she got saved. So it's different for everybody. Okay, so good answer. That was quick. That was easy. Let's move to the next one. Are Adam and Eve in hell or are they in heaven? Where are Adam and Eve right now? It's a good question. All right, we got a hand. Uh-oh. I'm teasing. I liked your last answer. That was awesome. Yes, sir.
My best understanding is, I can't, don't have the verses or anything, but...
Hold it closer, please.
It was until Jesus died on the cross, basically everybody went and hung out in a place called Abraham's bosom. And then after he died on the cross, everybody in there went to heaven.
Everybody?
Well, everybody that was, you know, that believed in Christ prior to Christ coming around. The whole Old Testament points to Jesus coming.
Okay.
That's who the Messiah was. It points to Jesus coming and everybody getting saved, and everybody in the Old Testament times that believed that was going to happen went to the Abraham's bosom and got shot up to heaven.
Okay. Okay, I got two questions for you. First of all, are you a rapper? You see how he holds that mic? Yeah, babe. Choke down on it a little bit, because that feet, there you go. He's like...
I have control issues.
Yeah, check it out, man. All right, so like Jesus, he's bad, he's cool, he's my bud. All right, so if you do this, it won't be bad. That's all right, I know, you're nervous. Good answer. However, and everything you said was accurate. Now apply that to Adam and Eve. Did they go to the bosom of Abraham? Or did they go to Sheol, the temporary hell?
Bosom of Abraham.
Why?
Well, they couldn't not believe in God because they straight walked with him. So.
Dude, I love the simplicity of your answers, but that's right. Straight up, they knew Jesus. They knew God. They saw him. They talked with him. They're in. All right. Man, that's good. Yeah, listen. God covered up their nakedness by killing an animal. That was the first sacrifice to cover up sin. So they understood. And he said to the woman that your seed and the enemy's seed would be at enmity with one another, but he will bruise his heel, but he will crush his head. That was speaking of Christ. So God had preached the gospel to them, and they believed it. In fact, they taught their children to make sacrifices to God. That's what that whole conflict between Cain and Abel. So anyways, you're right. So they knew God. They blew it. But they're still in heaven. And what does that speak of? The fact that Adam and Eve blew it, and yet all of humanity suffers because they blew it, but yet God's what allows them still to be saved? What is it? Grace. Grace was already being displayed from the first two who ever sinned. Isn't that beautiful? All right, here you go. Just a silly one. Did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? Answer, quick. No. Why? They weren't born, so they didn't need them. People ask me that all the time. Did Adam and Eve have a belly button? I'm like, come on. So I just thought I'd share it with you. I really haven't been asked that before. All right, here we go. Here's a little deeper one. I want to try and get through these. I just thought I'd throw a fun one in there. The Holy Spirit. Does every Christian get the same Holy Spirit? Listen, in 1 Corinthians it tells there's all these different gifts from the Spirit. So do we get different gifts? Is it the same Holy Spirit? In fact, someone said to me, I'm pretending like I'm an unbeliever, I'm just telling you what someone said to me. They said, I went to a church and I have a problem. I smoke, pastor. I'm like, okay. They said, well, the church I came from, they said I had the demon of tobacco. And they told someone else they had the demon of alcohol. And then they told someone else they had the demon of drugs and the demon of adultery. So if there's different demons for the different things, then there's different gifts of the Spirit. So is it different spirits that Christians get? And are there really different demons for all these different sins?
Uh,
actually, there's only one demon who controls all sin and one Holy Spirit to help you through the sin by helping you understand what Jesus did for you. So, to answer your question, no, there's not multiple.
No what?
There's not multiple spirits for multiple sins or multiple demons for multiple sins.
Okay, and how many Holy Spirits are there?
One.
So why are there different Holy Spirit gifts?
It just depends on, how you sin or what you did that's a sin, that the Holy Spirit helps you to understand God and Jesus with or for.
You said there's only one demon that is in control of all the sin?
Well, actually, let me rephrase what I said. There's...
You're doing great, by the way.
So, there's Satan, which is in control of all sin, and then there's his followers, which tries to get you to sin.
Okay. Okay. Got it. Great. Awesome. Thank you. Anyone want to add anything to that? Yeah, right here.
I never do this. Speak at these things.
Good. Well, I'm glad you are.
So there's all the 1 Corinthians verses that talk about that. Mm-hmm. Okay? So, I mean, that's just almost too easy. Just, right? So should I just read these 1 Corinthians verses?
Yeah.
Okay.
1 Corinthians 12:9,
to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Ta-da!
Yes. A very good ta-da, by the way. That's what I had here. Okay. So, all right. So I got it. I got it. Thank you. There's one Spirit that gives the gifts, but wait, hold on a second, bro. And I understand that Satan is like, he's the author of sin. But Satan can only be in one place at one time. So when I went to this church, they said, listen, Satan isn't dealing with us. He's off dealing with kings and princes. He's not like God where he can be everywhere. So you're being attacked by a demon. That's why you have the demon of tobacco, and you have the demon of alcohol. You have the demon of drugs and demon of gambling, demon of adultery, demon of lust, whatever your greed. Those are all demons. Is that true? And if it's not, or if it is, I want proof. We got a hand right there.
We forget that our flesh, we cannot blame demons for a lot of the sins that we commit. Because we are broken, we are sinners.
That's right. So that's beautiful. Beautiful. Listen. When they start telling you, oh, you have the demon of tobacco or alcohol, you know what that does? That takes the responsibility away from me. And a lot of people like that. It's like, well, it wasn't me. I got this demon of tobacco. Preacher, if you can get the demon off my back, oh, you can't? Well, then I guess it's not my fault now, is it, Pastor? No. James chapter 1, verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. Listen, we are drawn away, we are tempted by our own desires. Listen, all the enemy does is dangle what they know we like in front of us. We're the ones who make the decision to go for it. You know, I remember, I say this all the time, Flip Wilson, he used to say, the devil made me do it. It's like, that's a lie. You did it because you wanted to. All right. So are we good on that? Okay, I want to do at least one more, real quick. Are tattoos and piercings a sin? Leviticus 19:28 says this, you shall not make any cuts on your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. Are tattoos and piercings sins? Everyone's going like pulling their sleeves down. Yes.
Well.
But I'm going to ask you to do this. You have to speak faster or we're going to have someone else because we're short time. So go.
Okay, so according to that verse, what God's saying is that you shouldn't do that. And I guess what I'm saying is that technically, yes, but technically, no.
It can't be technically yes and no. God is not a yes or no God. He's a obey or don't obey. So what is the issue with this? Is it wrong to get a tattoo, yes or no?
Yes, because you're disobeying God because it's a you shall not cut your body or you shall not...
Are you sure?
Yes.
Okay, next person, right here.
It was a sin then because of the blood. He was trying to protect them from getting the blood, from being, what's that word, being infected. He was trying to protect them by telling them not to do that. So no, it's not a sin today. It's not a sin today.
Why not?
Because that's not the issue today. Today we have modern medicine and we have pills and doctors and clean stuff, and it wasn't like that. And they lived in captivity for a very long time, and they didn't know how to take care of themselves. He had to tell them how to eat, what to do, what not to do, because they didn't know.
Okay, so if I take some pills, I can get a tattoo.
No. Bottom line, God was trying to protect them. That's why he told them not to.
Okay, any other responses? Right here. Look, right there, and then right here.
For me, it's not what's on here. It's what's in here.
Okay, that's great. I agree, but I want more than for me. We have to be biblical because I can say for me, it's okay if I kill you because it's what's in here. Yeah.
Okay, Jesus came to redeem us from the law.
Okay.
Galatians 3:13. So if we look at the law, the laws as they were written for the Israelites, they're not written for the Christian.
Okay.
And the other thing is, I would be careful if you're going to put a tattoo on, don't offend God with that tattoo.
Okay.
Would be the only thing I would comment.
Okay,
on.
So your answer is you think it's okay for tattoos.
Yes.
Okay, so okay. We got it's not okay for tattoos. We got it's okay. We got I believe it's okay because it's what's in my heart. And we got it was for a period of time. If you took some pills and cleaned the needle, you're okay. We got one back here.
I don't think, and there's nowhere in the New Testament that says that we cannot get a tattoo. I think that it's more of a following your convictions. If it's a sin to you, or if you feel in your heart that it's bad, then it could be a sin for you, but it may not be a sin for someone else.
Okay, well, I'm not concerned if it's a sin for you or if it's a sin for someone else. I'm concerned about is it sinning against God?
I don't think it's sinning against God. I don't. There's nothing in the New Testament that speaks about tattoos on the body.
So everyone, take your Bibles, start where Malachi and Matthew are, and rip it and throw the Old Testament away. As long as it's whatever's in the New Testament, right?
No.
Okay, all right. Here we go. Pastor Pete's right. Pastor Pete's right. And he's like, of course I'm right. You watch the pride. Pride cometh before the fall. Okay. Leviticus 19. Let me read some. You see, if I just take that one scripture in context and take it out of context, it goes, oh, well, tattoos are wrong. In fact, I had several debates that turned into kind of arguments, not with me, but the person got mad because I said, it's not wrong to get a tattoo. I agree with Pastor Pete again. Watch what you put. I mean, if you put Hell Satan, that's a wrong tattoo. But look at this. Same chapter of Leviticus. Verse 19. Nor shall a garment mixed linen and wool come upon you. How many of you have polyester and cotton shirts on? Oh, you're sinning. How about this? Verse 27, you shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. Some of you don't even have a beard, sinner. How about this? That, see, Rod read his Bible. There you go. Okay, wait. Now, you shall not, watch this. You shall rise before gray-headed and honor the presence of an older man and fear your God, for I am Lord. Do you rise when someone older than you walks into the room? Oh, you don't, you sinner. Or how about the next chapter, Leviticus 20, because it's all one. It says, and the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits prostitutes himself with them. Yikes. Those of you who read the Zodiac. And I will set my face against that person and cut them off from the people. So if you know someone who has a tattoo and you don't cut them off, and you know someone who reads the Zodiac signs, the Libra and Capricorn, and you don't cut them off, you're as bad as having a tattoo on your arm. How about this? It gets worse. Verse 10, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he commits adultery with his neighbor's wife. The adulterer and the adulteress should be put to death. Do you know someone who's committed adultery? Have you killed them yet? Oh, you haven't. Yet you want to come at me because of my tattoo? Look, this was written. Let me take this in context. Let's go back to chapter 19, verse 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, set apart, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That goes to what Susan was saying that I made fun. She was basically saying God was trying to keep the Israelites separated from the rest of the people. The rest of the people used to put tattoos. Tattoos would signify, oftentimes you could identify who the prostitutes were. You could identify when you had a thief or a gypsy would be the gypsies, I forget what they call them. I can't think of it right now. They would have tattoos on their bodies. Oftentimes it was in honor of pagan gods. So he's saying, look, keep yourself separated from them. But now we're in the New Testament, and that's where Pastor Pete is speaking about. If you get a tattoo, don't get a tattoo of something that is giving glory to an idol. That would be wrong. But, you know, if you want to get a tattoo and it's a butterfly or, you know, something like that, and it's non-offensive and it's just something beautiful, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with not having a beard. There's nothing wrong with wearing polyester and cotton. There's nothing wrong with forgiving an adulterer and not murdering them for sinning. But back then, God wanted to keep the bloodline pure for the sake of the coming Christ. So, were those fun? All right. Hey, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for the challenges. We didn't get to all of them, but we got to most of them. And so now, Lord, we just ask that you would be here in our presence, that you would help us to solidify all these thoughts in our heart, that we would grow in our knowledge. I thank you for everyone who spoke up and was brave, Lord, because I know as they get brave here, they'll be even braver out in the world, that we stand up for our faith. And Father, I want to thank you for Don and his birthday today, and Lord, we just want to say thank you for him in our lives, and Father, I pray that each one after we sing this song would go back and enjoy some birthday cake that we have. We have some birthday cake back there for him. But Lord, may we have sweet fellowship with you. And Father, right now may we sing out praises to you. May we glorify you. And we ask this in Jesus' name, Amen. Let's stand, sing one last song.